right, good morning, Grace. I'd invite y'all to keep your eyes open and pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for what you're doing all around the world. I start by praying right here for us at this corner of I-94 in Maras. And Lord, pray that you would use us in a mighty way to share your gospel through the city. Pray for Soar Detroit, for Eagle Sports, for all the awesome work happening. And thank you for all that. Father, I pray for our partners as well, our Grace partners around the world. Pray for what you're doing here in Morocco and the partners we've got to walk with there. Come over here to India, to Bangladesh, to Thailand, Lord, where they've served. And outside of us, Lord, I think of right here in the Middle East, so many people who have yet to encounter the gospel at all. Lord, pray that you would give them dreams, visions, that you would send people, that you would send us. Pray for your church in China that's expanding rapidly, Lord. Pour fuel on that fire. And Lord, we just pray that you'd use us to be part of it. Thank you so much for your work and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. For those of you I haven't had the privilege of meeting, my name's Matt Mancinelli. I'm part of the Grace family here. And about 20 years ago, I had the privilege of spending a year with a guy named George Verwer. And one of my jobs working with George, we went all around the world together, was to blow up his inflatable globe that he would pray with before every service. And now I know why he didn't do that, because I did my own this morning, and I'm still catching my breath. This is a picture of George speaking. Some of you will recognize him. He spoke here a couple times, wore this kind of goofy-looking world jacket, and was just an awesome encouragement. George went to be with Jesus this year at the age of 84 after a pretty short battle with cancer, and I wanted to do some kind of a tribute. I wanted to write something up to honor him and his influence in my life. I thought I'd write it and never share it with anybody, but Doug then invited me here this morning, and I said, hey, what do you think if I do with something like this? And so where we're going this morning, we're gonna touch on some scripture, but I want to share with you five lessons that I learned in my year traveling with George Verwer. Now, I'm very aware many of you haven't met George. Many of you, we haven't even met, so this could feel like five lessons that one random guy learned from some other random guy. And, you know, that might not sound that interesting, which I get. So what I'm going to try to do is just give you some nuggets. We're going to have in each of the five lessons a little application point for each of us. And I'm prayerful that it's going to be a blessing. So that's me and George together. I look a little younger then, had a little more hair. Good days. A selfie before selfies were cool. All right, well, if you want to look up at the screen, you can turn there if you want. We're only looking at one verse, so it's pretty brief. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians, and I felt like this was part of what George said to me. Be an imitator of me as I am to Christ. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in the passage. I love when we dig deep into a passage of Scripture, but this message is a little different from that one. Still, a couple points I'd love to make on the passage here. Be imitators of me is different than follow me. The NIV says follow my example. That's again a good translation, that idea of imitating, different than follow me. So Paul actually writes in chapter, I think, 2 or 3 of 1 Corinthians, don't follow me, don't follow Apollos, right? The churches divide around who to follow. And Paul is very explicit, we're all following Jesus only. And yet Paul says, I'm living in such a way that I want to give you a good example to follow. And so my call today, my invitation this morning is not to follow this guy, George Verwer, who is amazing, but to follow Jesus. And yet he gave us some cool imitation. He imitated Christ in such a way that we can imitate him. And so that's kind of cool. Also, you know, it comes at the beginning of chapter 11. I didn't put all the passage in here, but it's really reflecting back on chapter 10. And so what Paul is inviting us to imitate is not necessarily everything about Jesus' lifestyle, what he wore or ate, right? We're clearly not imitating those things today. But Jesus put our preferences, our needs in front of his own. He came humbly to die to serve us. And that's what Paul is saying. They're in all this conversation around, do we eat meat sacrificed to idols? Do we not? What do we do with all that? And Paul's saying, hey, look, I'm willing to lay down what I think about these things, like Jesus laid down his will in order to serve the bigger picture. And that's what we're called to imitate. And so ultimately, when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus, that's what he's talking about. And so that's what we're going to talk about. I want to start I'm going to spend 7 or 8 minutes here telling you guys some of my story to set the stage for that, because it helps show kind of what happened when I met George, but also because so much of my story came here at Grace, and I think that's kind of fun. So my parents, who always sit over here, they were here first service today, were both raised Catholic and married in the Catholic Church, and by the time I was born, they weren't doing anything with any of that. But at some point, I was in early elementary school, and they said, hey, we were always raised with some religion in our lives. Probably our kids should be too. And so they were searching a little bit, and the way to solve that was to send us to the closest vacation Bible school, which was at Ebenezer Baptist Church, today Grace Community Church. And so we came here. We lived in Harper Woods, walking distance from here, came here for the week of vacation Bible school. By the way, we had vacation Bible school, something like that, Spring Hill Camp this week. Any Spring Hillers here this week? Few? I guess they're all in kids church, so I can hardly expect cheering. But here's a few pictures, and amazing what can happen to these programs. Again, I don't remember what God said to me as a kid, but it saved my family. So what happened then is we did whatever kids do for a week. Probably some of the stuff in pictures. Actually, we did not have a rock wall, but some of that cool stuff. And then on the Friday night, all the parents were invited back, and the pastor at the time, Pastor Kevin Butcher, shared the gospel with all the parents, and my parents heard the gospel in a more clear way than they ever had before. And either that night or over the course of the coming weeks, trusted Jesus. And so, that started shifting, obviously, the way my home looked. I remember coming to church as a kid. I remember hearing the gospel and learning the gospel over the subsequent years. And then at some time, I think maybe end of junior high school or beginning of high school, as I saw that gospel lived out in my peers around me, I trusted Jesus. And what happened then was I became a bit of a, I'll use the phrase, ministry machine, and just started doing stuff. And so with Mark, who was playing guitar up here, and Earl Moeller, our facilities director, and others, right? We just, like I was, as a freshman, I started co-leading a small group. We took teams to Mexico every year. I started leading pieces of those teams. And I went to U of D Jesuit High School, a Catholic school, where they sometimes let me teach Bible classes. And I would share the gospel with folks there. We were sharing our faith on the streets of Chicago. I mean, doing all this stuff. And what I did not realize at the time, or I mean, I guess I knew this somewhere in my head, but the difference between knowing God and doing ministry. And so I was doing a lot of ministry, more so than I was really pushing into relationship with God, which, by the way, is still easy for me to do today. I mean, I can drift towards doing instead of being and knowing. And so what kind of happened then with that is by the time I got towards the end, very end of high school, I started burning out. I had been running and doing a lot of things in my strength without really knowing the vine that I was attached to. And at the same time, some of you remember a high schooler and our church at the time tried to take her own life and was in the hospital in a coma for a couple days, and I was quite close to her at the time. And it was just a super hard time for me, discouraging, depressing, pushing into that. And so I went and visited a little school in Indiana called Taylor University. A couple of our former pastors, Pastor Kevin Butchuar mentioned, Pastor Scott Shalm, went to school there. And I drove down with some of them to visit Taylor and ended up going to school there. We had a little prayer chapel on campus near my dorm. And I remember going to that dorm in that little prayer chapel every morning, praying and trying to go, how do I get back to where I was? And then doing some of that learning, like, well, maybe I wasn't even really there. Like, how do I get to know God in a more deep way and not just do stuff? But it was a hard year. And then a guy came and spoke for our missions week named George Verwer, wearing this jacket, which I know is a little goofy. My daughter, who is sitting here in first service, goes, did I say this already? No. She said, Dad, how come I've never seen you wear that jacket before? I'm like, well, it's a little goofy. It's only today. George used to say, oh, it doesn't look so good on me. It kind of hangs a little. It looks better on people who are a little more, global. So I've been trying to fill it out. I pushed through an extra dessert just for you guys. Anyway, he came in. He's like, hey, it's good to be here in this little cornfield of Upland, Indiana. And I came here. Last week I was in Russia, and the week before that, I don't remember all the places he had been. But I was like, man, this guy is cool. He's done a lot of cool stuff. And the first message he spoke, I'll never, ever forget it. It was called The Seven Fiery Darts of Satan. And so it comes from Ephesians 6, where Paul says, take up the shield of faith that you might extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And so the Bible doesn't talk about seven, but George was always preaching five of this or 10 of this or seven of this. And so he made this sermon, The Seven Fiery Darts of Satan, his life. And so here's one of them. I'll just show you one of the seven examples that's still clear as day in my head 20 some years later. He said, I founded this organization, Operation Mobilization, or OM, that has now shared the gospel with 1 billion people face to face around the world. And some mornings I wake up and wonder if there even is a God. That's the fiery dart of doubt in my life. And he talked about seven of these major attacks of Satan on his life. And I just remember thinking, this guy's a struggler, and I'm a struggler. And this guy's doing big things, and I want to do big things. And I felt my spirit lift for the first time after that hard year. And in one of his messages, he talked about having a guy who would travel with him sometimes. And so I didn't really know what that looked like, but I walked up to the front and I said, hey, I'd love to come travel with you. You know, my name's Matt. And he's like, okay, whatever, here's my card. And I called him and I kept calling him. And that next year, I took a year off of studying at Taylor. I moved to London, England, where he lived, and went with him to scores of churches, 20 countries I think we went to, and just got to do a lot of cool stuff and got to learn from him. And so I'm super grateful for that, and super grateful to Grace, by the way. I mean, I remember standing right up here getting prayed for to get launched out on that journey. Grace supported me financially, both from the church budget and also many of you in this room. And, you know, it's been an incredible thing that y'all made happen. So thank you for all of that. And I'd love to... love to just share a little bit of that with you with these five lessons. So let's jump in, if you will. Let's start with kind of an obvious one from George's life based on, if nothing else, my jacket. But there's a whole world out there that needs the gospel. That's lesson number one. And, you know, I know we got real issues here in the States. We got plenty of issues in this church, in our homes, and in this country. But it's easy to just get so focused here that we lose track of the rest. And there's 300-something million people in our country, coming up now on 8 billion people around the world. So one out of every 25 people in the world lives in this country. But we also have great wealth. One-third of the world's wealth is here with one out of 25 people. If you want to hear about the gospel here, there's 380,000 churches to choose from. Thousands of billboards, right, with 800 numbers to call and free Google searches. I mean, we have tremendous access to the gospel, and much of the world is still not like that at all. Here's an interesting one little stat. I'm privileged to serve on the board of a Bible translation organization called the Seed Company, where we're working to translate the Bible around the world. How many languages do you guys think there are in the world? Somebody give me a couple guesses. 6,000. Who said that? That's a very good guess. Somebody knows what he's talking about. There's about 7,000 languages in the world, and about 1,500 of them, 1,500 languages don't even have a verse of scripture in them yet. And I mean, can you imagine that? Life without, for God so loved the world that he gave. Life without, I mean, all these scriptures that we cling to. And so anyway, George lived this way. There's a whole world that needs the gospel. He lived it because he was preaching it all the time. He lived it because he birthed this organization that takes the gospel all over the world. Now thousands of people in hundreds of countries. That's likely not what many of us are going to do. But another way that he really lived this, that there's a whole world that needs the gospel, was by praying consistently. And this guy prayed, I'm telling you, all the time. We got in the car, he was praying. We were walking, he was praying. Whatever we were doing. And we had every week several hour-long prayer meetings, praying for the countries around the world. And this is all right in response to Jesus' very last words to us in the Great Commission that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. That's what we're called to do. Yes, here in our own backyard, but elsewhere as well. And so what I want to invite you guys to do, again, there's going to be five of these little applications. I'm not expecting you to do all five of them. That's too many for one message one Sunday morning, but latch onto one of them. So this first one I want to invite you is to download this app on your phone called Unreached of the Day by an organization called the Gospel Project. And every single day there's a Unreached People group to pray for. It takes literally 2 or 3 minutes. It tells you about the people group and gives you some prayer points. Today's is a group of people in, I think it maybe said Indonesia, 76,000 people with 0.01% known Christians. And so we just get to pray for this. And I believe that our prayers make a difference. That's why we do it. But also I believe God's going to bring your heart towards the rest of the world as you pray for him. So that's lesson number one. There's a whole world out there that needs the gospel. Lesson number two, this is a fun one. You can't be a good disciple without carrying a pen. I still feel guilty. George taught me this 20-some years ago. I still feel guilty when I need to write something down and don't have a pen. I'm like, oh, I'm doing something wrong, not a good disciple. Obviously, that was not his intention. It's just an axiom. But the idea was be prepared for what God's calling you to do. And, you know, and what I was doing, I needed a pen. I needed to write stuff down. I needed to capture things. And I don't know what exactly it is that God's calling you to do or what it takes for you to be ready for that, but I want to invite you to take a step in that direction. And I saw this, some of the ways I saw this in George's life. I mean, he was an encourager, right? He was leading this organization around the world. And so he would, before it was cool, carry multiple cell phones because the batteries would go dead. And he would just, one would go and, you know, he'd get on the other one to call and encourage people. And always carrying books and Bibles to give away. Not to mention having scripture stored up in his heart and ready to share. And so I don't know what some of that looks like for some of y'all. Maybe it means carrying cash that you don't usually carry so you're ready to give as needs come up, or carrying food in your car, or memorizing more scripture so that you're ready to share. Kind of like Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that hope's in you. That could be, I don't know exactly what God's calling you to do, but I want to invite you to think about that and to think about how could you step towards being more prepared. So that's lesson number two. You can't be a good disciple without carrying a pen. Number three, hold on to long-term relationships. When I was traveling with George, he had about 10,000 people that he was loosely keeping in touch with. He kept them all in some old kind of homemade database, and sometimes we'd get an extra hour or two on a train where nothing was going on, and he'd pull it out and maybe pray through a list of names between Jacobson and Jones or whatever it was. And he'd pray for people. Some he might not remember the day, move quickly past them, but then he'd stop and come across somebody who gave a $1 million gift to OM, and he'd call to say thanks. And then he'd come across somebody else who was he knew from high school, who's been struggling with alcoholism for 30 years, and he'd call to encourage him and see how things were going. And he kept in touch with people, whether they were rich or poor, whether they could do anything with him or not, whether or not they agreed with him, didn't matter. He was always just staying in touch with people and holding out of those relationships. I mean, do you guys realize how much we need this today? It's crazy. I went here first service. I got a lot of feedback on it, but I think I'm going to go here again anyway. This is on my mind and heart, so try to stick with me. I'm going to offend everybody on one side or the other. I've got a friend from Taylor who just got married this summer. He's a man who married another man. And here's where I'll offend the first half of you. I believe that marriage is intended to be between a man and a woman. My theology on this stuff is orthodox. I also am sharing the example about long-term relationships because I'm deeply saddened that most of his family didn't go to the wedding. His dad, who is a pastor, didn't go because it was a same-sex wedding. His mom didn't go. Most of his siblings didn't go. And I just think that's so sad. Again, my theology is orthodox. I'm for marriage between men and women. And yet, I think God calls us to love people more than he calls us to stick with our ideologies and or to make a point by not showing up somewhere where something's happening. The scripture says, love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And I think we spend a lot of time insisting on our own way, which gets in between us and family members and other people that we love. And so I want to invite you all to do this. Martin Luther King Jr. and his letter from the Birmingham jail said, let's be extremists for love. George Verwer wrote a book called The Revolution of Love. And I want to invite us not to be soft on sin. I'm not saying that we are all ought to be changing our theology here, but to love people well. Not theoretically love them, say, oh yeah, well, of course I love everybody, but to really love them, to show up for them, to call them, to be in relationship with them. And so, and by the way, there are some instances where boundaries are necessary. I get that. But most of the time, boundaries aren't necessary because we disagree with somebody's ideologies, right? And so I want to invite us to push into, I want to ask you, is there somebody who you need to reach out to a family member, maybe, or a long-term friend, to repair a relationship or to go deeper with? All right, that wasn't meant to get all into the gender issues. I know I've lost some of you, but to call us to loving well. Okay, lesson number 4 will be helpful after that one. God works in the midst of our brokenness. And this is actually lesson number 4 and 5 are both along this terms. With lesson number 4, I want to talk about corporate brokenness. So let me begin with a proverb. This is not from the book of Proverbs, but from George Verwer. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, there will be a mess. I find that so true. Don't you? You know, it's fun to see up here this 125th anniversary of Grace. I felt a little old, actually. I'm not saying I'm old or that any of you are old, but I remember the 100th celebration of Grace. And I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of messes between then and now. And while I pray for protection over our church, hate to burst anybody's bubble, there's going to be a lot more messes in the next 25. I mean, this week, there'll be something, right? It's just the way it goes. Messes, scandals, issues, disagreements, it's the way it goes. And yet God is still working in the midst of that. I think about that. It's not just at Grace, but in other places, I think about differences that we have, right? Some churches are taking communion with wine. In other churches, it's like a chief sin to drink wine altogether. Some churches follow all kinds of liturgy. Other churches have people getting slain in the spirit every Sunday. And for, you know, you may find it hard to see where God's working through the liturgy or through people being slain in the spirit, but we can meet people from those churches. Many of us came to Christ in both of those churches, right? On both ends of that. And so to just appreciate that where 2 or 3 are gathered, there will be a mess, and yet God is working in the midst of our brokenness corporately. I think about Paul saying, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I think that we're invited to do that. And so my question for you, my application, I guess, here on point 4 is, I started with it broad. I think I'll make it more narrow. Do you need to extend some grace to Grace, the church, right? We've had messes here. I'm telling you, they're going to be here again. Some of y'all are going to be hurt by somebody here. I'm going to be hurt probably by somebody here this week, next week, the week after that. And yet, how do we just accept that God's working in the midst of the brokenness and stick with it? So that's question number 4, lesson number 4. Lesson number 5 that I learned from my time with George Verwer is God works in the midst of our personal brokenness. And so, obviously, true corporately, as we just talked about, but what about personally? I think George was, I mean, just, I could honestly, it wouldn't be a good sermon because y'all would be like, you know, what does that mean to me? But I could honestly stand up here for an hour and just list off, like, great stuff about the dude. And yet, that doesn't mean it was without personal brokenness. And so one of the things, by the time I traveled with him, he was 64. He was working on repairing some relationships with his adult children because he had traveled so stinking much when they were kids and was gone a bunch. And he would be the first to say, yeah, I missed the boat there. I mean, I mentioned already the sermon he gave about the fiery darts of Satan, talking about doubt in his life and all these other sins in his life. And so he lived and was open and sharing of his brokenness, and yet was powerful in the midst of that. As I was trying to think of an example for me to share here about my own brokenness, I became quite overwhelmed because the list is long and there are many options. I'm going to share a safer option at the moment that I've been struggling with just a lot in the last month, which is saying yes to way too many things and becoming overcommitted and therefore shortchanging everything. My kids who are sitting in here first service, like they're not getting the best of dad because I'm running around doing other stuff. My day job's not getting the best of me. My extra things are not getting the best of me. And, you know, I'm not Sabbathing well or resting well in the midst of that. I don't mean to say that's the core issues of what I've got going on, right? I feel like I'm like answering the interview question. Sometimes I'm too focused on details. I'm too much of a perfectionist. That's not what I'm saying. I got plenty of bigger issues that would scare you all away. I'm just choosing not to share them all here on a Sunday morning. Here's another crazy one. What about Bill Hybels? Have you guys followed that over the last few years? Founder of Willow Creek Community Church that has done incredible things. Founder of the Leadership Summit. Many of y'all have been to the Leadership Summit. We've been a host for that here. Those are real organizations with great things happening, not just shells of organizations. And yet Bill was living in serious sexual sin through that whole time. By the way, that sin has serious consequences, right? I mean, in Bill's life, in each of those ministries, there are thousands of people who are hurt. I'm not saying there's not consequences to our sin. There's serious consequences to our sin, and we want to avoid that stuff. But my point here as well is that God was working in Bill's life. He was using him anyway in the midst of that ongoing sin. It's a mystery. It's crazy how this happens, and yet God uses us in the midst of our brokenness. I'm thinking that some of y'all's lives are broken too, right? I mean, I don't know. We don't always think about it, talk about it, but maybe there's some chunks of your life that you're discontent with. Maybe you shove your feelings like I down like I do. Maybe your feelings rule over you. Maybe, I don't know what, there's sins that are just latching on. I'm not saying to settle into any of that. God wants to heal us. God wants to bring us beyond our sin. But I am saying that, my life is full of brokenness. I know Pastor Doug's life, our elders' lives are full of brokenness. I know David screwed up royally with Bathsheba on that roof. I know Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I know Paul was overcoming all kinds of a past from persecuting Christians for years and years and years. And yet God was working in all of their brokenness, is working in all of our brokenness. And so the application that I want to invite y'all here to today, actually before we even go there, I want to call our attention to a passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Love this passage. I used to talk about this so often. And this is early in this chapter, Paul starts talking about this thorn in his flesh, and he's asking God to take it away, and God doesn't. And finally, God answers him this. But he said, God said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, or my grace is all you need, is another translation. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Again, this doesn't mean keep on sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying settle into it. But I am saying, as you find yourself stuck, whether it be by sin, which we want to keep overcoming, whether it be by some other kind of brokenness or wound or injury or whatever that looks like, I want to invite you to receive God's lavish grace. And this was a phrase George often used, and keep on keeping on. And I'm grateful I get to do that this morning in the midst of all my junk, and want to invite you to do the same. So there's no way that these 5 lessons, we're going to review them here in a sec real quick, can even scratch the surface of all that I learned from George, of all the legacy that he left. And yet, I wanted to just invite you into some of them, to share some of them with me. So grateful again for your part in that. And so let's look at the five lessons real quick and then close. So here's a recap. Again, five lessons. I'm a big fan of the one lesson sermon. I'm lucky if I can even remember one. And so I know five is a lot. I'm not expecting y'all to do something with all five of these. I'm just welcoming you, maybe if there's one that pings you, to do something with it. So as we recap, see which one maybe God wants you to walk away with. All right, lesson number one. There's a whole world out there that needs the gospel. And again, if that grabbed you, if God's nudging you in that direction, I just encourage you to get this app and maybe commit to 1 week. For 1 week, I'm going to spend 3 minutes a day praying for a group of people. That would be awesome. Lesson number two, you can't be a good disciple without carrying a pen. I guess I should mention here, I didn't get permission. Nathan, don't hold me accountable. Doug's always saying, hey, if you don't have a Bible, take the one in the seat in front of you. It's my pleasure to say, if you don't have a pen, keep the one out of the seat back in front of you. That's just what we do here at Grace. Help you on your journey. No, but seriously, if this is you, if this one struck you about being prepared for what God called you to do, I'd invite you maybe spend 15 minutes journaling today on this question. What do you need to do to be prepared, more prepared for what God's called you to do and to live into that? Number three, hold on to long-term relationships. You may recall this is the last point half of you heard because then you stopped listening to me after I offended you. But is there someone here who you need to take a step towards repairing a broken relationship with? Is there especially a family member? Man, if we're out of sync with our family, not talking with them, I want to invite you to step towards that. Or someone else. It's hard to make old new friends, new old friends. And so let's work with those we got. Number four, God works in the midst of our corporate brokenness. Application here, do you need to give grace? Some grace. And just accept the folks around you, our brokenness. We're living in the midst of a mess. Next church is going to have a mess. The church before this had a mess. And give some grace to all that. And finally, lesson number five, God works in the midst of our personal brokenness. Here, I just want to invite you to take encouragement in the fact that when we're weak, God is strong. And again, as George often said, keep on keeping on. I pray that one of those will be sticky for you this morning and that as you go from here, that'll make a difference in your week and maybe even life season going forward. So those are some lessons I learned from George. It really isn't about George in a lot of ways. Again, we all follow Jesus. That's where he started. But George gave us something to imitate in a lot of ways. He said, imitate me. He didn't say this ever to me verbally, but he said it to me by inviting me to go on the journey with him. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I hope that some of those lessons will be good for you to follow. I hope also that you'll imitate, worthy of imitation for some around you in some of those ways and invite others in your own life to journey with you and imitate you as you imitate Jesus. As we close, we're going to have a prayer team up here, and you guys will, some of you can come forward to pray. There's a team of group of people, like usual, that was praying for you before the service, and they thought some of these things might be true of you, that God nudged them in this direction. So, that there's someone in this room who's desiring discipleship but doesn't know how to take the first step. If that's you, come on forward and receive some prayer. Someone is suffering from anxiety and depression. We'd love to pray for you. Someone needs spiritual healing. And someone here is experiencing this, is here to experience salvation. And so if those things are you, or if there's anything else from today's message or elsewhere that you'd like prayer for, come on and receive it. Let me pray one more time. I want to pick this globe again as we close. Father, thank you that you are sovereign in our lives and around the world, that you're working in these places. Lord, just like I pray that you'll move in our lives, I pray that you'll move in lives around this globe and that you'll draw us closer to you. Lord, we want to imitate Christ. We want to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ, imitate George as he imitated Christ, and walk closer with you. Draw us that direction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great Sunday.